1 Peter chapter 4 is going to be our text this evening. Hope everyone had a wonderful day. We've got a good group of people out here tonight. Appreciate your singing so far, and I appreciate your worship, and I pray that we can continue as we study with one another. God bless all of you. Shortly after I started preaching, I was preaching at a small congregation down in Chiefland, Florida. One Sunday night after services, there was one of the members who asked if he could talk to me for a little while. So after services, I went out and sat down in the passenger seat of his car, and it was real quiet. He wasn't saying anything, awkwardly quiet. And finally, he said, "I don't think I'm going to make it to heaven." I asked him, "Well, why don't you think you're going to make it to heaven?" And he was just quiet. So I said, "Well, I mean, obviously there's some kind of sin in his life." So I said, "Well, you know, is there some kind of sin that you're struggling with?" He said, "No, there's not." So, well, then what's the problem? He said, "I just don't think I'm going to go to heaven." So, I mean, what took place is for about 20 minutes, I was convinced there had to be some kind of sin, right? Some kind of sin that he was latched onto. And we went back and forth for about 20 minutes, and he just kept saying the same thing. There's no sin. I just don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And after about 20 or 30 minutes, I finally figured out what the problem was. The problem was he didn't think he was going to go to heaven. Okay? I mean, there was no underlying problem. But when we got finished, I thought about where he was coming from a lot. Because I could identify with that way of thinking. I was brought up, and it probably wasn't the intentional teaching of the preachers. It's probably just my young mind processing information. But you may have sort of thought the same thing. I was brought up with this idea that, you know, you need to serve the Lord and you need to be a good Christian, but you don't have any assurance of going to heaven. Because that's a false doctrine of once saved, always saved. And so, if I really thought about it, my mindset for a long time was, you're supposed to serve the Lord, but you don't have any assurance of going to heaven. I mean, you may get there or you may not, but you have no assurance of making it to heaven. And one of the times it really began to be impressed upon me how overwhelmingly depressing that idea is when I was studying with my wife, who was a Baptist at the time. We were studying once saved, always saved. And I heard myself in my description of what I believed to be truth, almost making it sound like, we don't know if we're going to get to heaven or not. What we know is we're not once saved, always saved. And I remember she looked at me one night when we were studying. She said, "What a depressing way to serve God." And it was like I got hit in the forehead and I realized that is a really depressing way to serve God. And what happens is, I would submit to you that if we have that mindset, that we can have no assurance as Christians of going to heaven, there's going to be a point where that's going to fail you. Because, you know, the old saying, a bird in hand is worth two in a bush. There's going to be some time when you're going to be so tempted to sin, and if you don't have an assurance of going to heaven, I've seen Christians who just said, "Look, I might as well enjoy it here. I'm not going to miss everything here and then miss heaven too." I want to suggest to you that if you start looking at scripture here, there is a presumption in the New Testament that if you have made the decision to follow God, there is a presumption that you're going to make it to heaven. Now let me clarify this before we go any farther. I'm not saying once you're saved, you're always saved. We can make the choice after we become a Christian to not follow the Lord, and if we make that choice, we're not going to make it to heaven. But I would suggest to you there is a presumption in the Bible, in the New Testament, that if you have made the decision, that you will continue to be faithful. Let me give you a few verses to look at, and then we're going to dive into 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, I think I told you 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 1. First verse I want you to look at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Paul said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Now, do you hear the presumption? If you're serving the Lord, there's the presumption. You're going to be meeting the Lord in the air. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. You hear the presumption? That we're going to be in heaven. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. I have to tell you, verses like those shook me as I studied the Word of God more. Because suddenly what I'm reading is New Testament Christians, though they could fall from grace, New Testament Christians lived as people who had an assurance that if they were faithful, they knew they could go to heaven. And they knew they would go to heaven. I want to talk to you tonight about shining as lights to the world in your hope of heaven. Because when we don't have any hope, we can't shine. When we don't have an assurance that we're going to make it to heaven, we're going to come to those moments where we will fail and the world will see us. The world needs to know that this hope of heaven is real in a biblical sense. We need to shine. I hope you will shine. I want to give you four things from our text, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read verses 3 through verse 9 and draw four applications from that. Peter wrote this, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter wrote this text because even in the first century, Christians struggled with the same thing we do. Can I really make it to heaven? Is it going to be worth passing up all the opportunities to sin? Do I have an assurance as a Christian that if I strive to live the way I'm supposed to live, do I have an assurance that I have more than a chance of going to heaven? I will be in heaven with God. This text, I believe, gives us four different reasons why you and I can know that we can go to heaven and then shine as people who have that hope. Number one, yes, because of God's great mercy. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Scripture makes this very clear. Our salvation today is not based upon how wonderful we are. Our salvation, first and foremost, is based upon the imminent nature of God's mercy. Over and over again, Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I mean, where I was at when I was probably a teenager is, oh, the Lord's merciful, but not too merciful. No, Scripture says the Lord is merciful. Psalm 103 verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us. Titus chapter 3 verse 5, He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. God is a merciful God. And so here's the image. There will never be a time when all of mankind is judged and we go before Christ. If you're the last person who is judged, you will not face this before God. God will not say, I'm sorry. If you'd been number 9 billion, I would have had enough mercy, but I'm all out of mercy now. God is a God who has an abundant amount of mercy. It's a great mercy. That word great means much, abundant, overwhelming. And I was trying to find a way to illustrate this, and I remember back in 2014, we went to Niagara Falls. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls. But if you've been there, that's an abundant amount of water. For thousands of years, that water's just been rolling over those cliffs. And it's still rolling. It doesn't run out. That's a great amount of water. And God's mercy is somewhat like that. It is overwhelming. And it's great. And when I begin to think about that, that begins to give me comfort as a Christian. And it gives us what Peter calls here a living hope. It's a great phrase. Not just a hope, but a living, an ongoing, a real, an active hope. And what is that hope? This hope is what Peter tells us is a hope of an inheritance. And the word inheritance is a great word. Your great aunt Sally passes away. And that's not a great thing, by the way. Sounds cool to put it like that. But she passes away and they say, you know, she's left you an inheritance. And you get excited, really. You know, what's the inheritance? Well, an inheritance means that there's been something that's been given to you that you didn't deserve, but someone wants to give you. And this inheritance, we are told by Peter, is this imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's a heavenly inheritance. God is a God in His mercy who wants to give you an inheritance. And it is an undefiled inheritance. We can't even grasp that. Everything in the world around us is defiled somehow. There is an inheritance waiting for the children of God that God wants to give us that is undefiled. And it's all based, Peter tells us, all upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not based upon me. It's not based upon how good I've been. Now, again, I want to qualify this. Because I'm not suggesting that we're not supposed to be obedient. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But we do have to understand that it doesn't matter how obedient we are, all of us fail. And from that point on, the only way I can make it in heaven is because of God's mercy. Okay? But this is what happens to us as Christians. I've talked to so many Christians over the years. So many Christians have this idea that God, they're going to reach a point where God won't forgive them. And maybe you've gotten to that point too. And what you need to know from Peter's words here is God is a God who wants to have mercy on you. If you want mercy, and you want to respond to His mercy, God wants to give it to you. Number one, you and I can have a hope in heaven and shine because of that, because we know God is a God who is great in mercy. Number two, yes, because you have a reservation in heaven. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I like the New King James word there. It says reserved in heaven for you. All of us understand a reservation, right? My anniversary is September 30th. And if I want to do something really nice for my wife, I will save up my money and I'll take her to a restaurant that requires a reservation. Or at least will give you a reservation if you're lucky. So if I call a restaurant and I say, look, Friday night, my wife and I are having an anniversary and we want to come to your restaurant. What time can we come? We have an opening at 7 o'clock. Okay, I'd like 7 o'clock, McCrary. That means I can show up at 6:50, 6:55. I can show up at 7. I can show up maybe at 7:05, maybe 7:10 or 7:15. And I can walk into that restaurant, and there may be a room full of people all waiting because they didn't make a reservation. But I made a reservation. And that may be turning people away, but when I walk in and I say, I'm Mark McCrary, I have a reservation for 7 o'clock, they say, Mark McCrary, 7 o'clock, we've got you right here. Come with me, Mr. McCrary. They were expecting me. And what you need to know is this. When you became a child of God with the intention of serving the Lord, God made a reservation for you in heaven. Open your Bibles to Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5. We find this, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Now, beloved, if he says, I'm not going to blot your name out, your name has to be there in order for a blotting out to even be considered. And so what that means is when you became a child of God, God anticipated you being there. Again, you can decide not to live the way you're supposed to live, just like I can decide on Friday night not to go to the restaurant. But God's made a reservation for you. And Peter gives us great hope. Number three. Verse 5 this time, because you are guarded by God. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This verse reminds us that our ability to make it to heaven is again not based upon how perfect I am. My ability to make it to heaven is the fact that God guards me. This word is a word that was almost a military term. And it speaks of like a garrison, a Roman garrison. You think about the Apostle Paul when the Jews were trying to kill him and the Romans got all the Roman guards and the men on horses and they surrounded Paul. And what they were saying was, to everyone around us, we are protecting this man. And I find here an incredible picture. And you need to see it too. When you become a child of God, God doesn't say, okay, you know, I've saved you, now you're on your own. The testimony of Scripture here is when you become a child of God, God says, all right, you are now under my protection. And there is a message to all the spiritual forces of the universe that you are His. One sealed by the Spirit of God. Now, how are we guarded? This is an important question. We are guarded, we are told in this text, through faith. Now, what is this faith? I think there are several texts that I think give us an understanding. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. This verse tells us that when it comes to my life, God guards me and He will not let me be overwhelmed with temptation. That does not mean that I will not be overwhelmed, but it does mean that if I am overwhelmed, whose fault is it? It's mine. God has protected me, but I stepped out of His protection. Here's another passage, Romans chapter 11, verse 20. That is true. Paul speaks there of the Gentiles and the Jews that were broken off. He says, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand through faith. Now, the faith that God has given to us is the faith that comes from this book. So as I study this book and I try to put it within my life, He guides me properly. Your word is a lamp to my feet. You know, I think about, I don't know if maybe you've seen an old World War II movie where somebody's got to escape through a minefield and one of the guys go, hey, you know, step where I step and go where I go and we'll get you through this. Well, God is in this book is saying, you step where I tell you to step, you go where I tell you to go, and you trust this, you show faith. And I'm going to get you through this. I'm going to bring you through this because Jesus promised in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, they follow me. God wants to protect us. And because God brings that power in, the good news is through the Word of God, God has committed Himself to your salvation. Your salvation is not something that is incidental to God. God is not one of these Greek gods that doesn't care anything about you. And I got to tell you, that there was probably a period of time in my life where I had the impression that God, you know, He saved us through Jesus Christ, but after that we're on our own. It's like, if you make it, great. If you don't make it, you know, no big deal. And what I've come to understand from Scripture is that it is a big deal to God. God really wants you to go to heaven. God really wants you in heaven one day. And He's bringing the power of heaven alongside of you if you'll walk with Him. Well, let's close with this last one then. You and I can have assurance of going to heaven one day because your faith is genuine. Notice verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I will tell you, this is the big X factor. The fact that God has great mercy is a fact. The fact that He makes a reservation for us when we follow Him, that's a fact. The fact that He wants to guard you, that's a fact. But this is the one that comes down on us. We've got to be faithful to God. Now, let's understand what we're talking about here. I think there are some underlying assumptions that those people who have this type of hope fall under. Verse 1, Peter speaks to the elect. And then in verse 3, he speaks of those who are born again. Who are the people here who have this hope? They are Christians. This is not everybody in the world. Rather, it's those who have repented and they've been baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, you begin to fall under this protection. But that's not all there is. There also has to be desire on your part to live the way you're supposed to live. And that's what genuine faith is. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see what that is? That means that if I am a child of God and I want to have this assurance, I've got to be walking in newness of life. If you are not committed to the Lord, you don't have this assurance. You can. And you should. But you got to be faithful. And your faith has to be genuine. It has to be real. John in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 said, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, what is the evidence then of genuine faith? Well, according to this text, one word jumps out. The number one evidence of genuine faith is our love. We talked about this Sunday evening. You cannot be a child of God unless you are striving to have love in your life. And I mean love, first of all, for God and Jesus Christ. But I would also add from 1 John chapter 4, love for our brothers and sisters. And sometimes that's in short supply. Sometimes brethren get mad at the elders for a decision they made. And love goes out the window. Sometimes with a brother or sister in Christ, we get in an argument. Sometimes our good brother prayed a little while ago. We don't think about what we're posting. And then we hit sin. And next thing you know, there's a fight that breaks out between brethren online in front of the whole world. And we are failing in our obligation to the Lord. It is important for you to show up at the assembly. It is important for you to give. But you and I have to be people who love. And when we love God and we love one another, that begins to work on us. And Christianity begins to grow within us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We've said this several times. I'm sure Brother Bob and Brother Gary speak of this sometimes. We're going to stumble from time to time. But when you love the Lord, you're going to know when you stumble, and you're going to repent of that, and you're going to strive not to stumble again. When you stumble again, you're going to get back up again. Sooner or later, you're going to get better at this. You're still not going to make it to heaven because of how wonderful you are. You're still going to get to heaven by God's mercy. Thank God for that. But you're never going to be motivated to love God just because you want to keep the elders off your back. You're never going to be motivated to love God and really serve Him if you're just trying to make your parents happy. Are your wife happy? Are your husband happy? Only real motivation for genuine faith is love. And then he says that there's going to be a result of genuine faith. And that result is joy. Joy that he says is inexpressible. It's filled with glory. You remember when Philip converted the Ethiopian eunuch? And the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. You remember what happened right after he was baptized? The Spirit of God took Philip away and the eunuch went on his way. You remember that? Rejoicing. Now this is why this is crucial. If you don't understand as a child of God that God wants you in heaven and God is bringing the forces of the universe around you to help get you to heaven, if you think that your salvation is going to be based on whether you show up at services all the time, whether you cross every T and dot every I and you get everything perfect tonight, you're going to come to those moments where you have no assurance at all. And you know what? You're not going to have any joy. And sadly enough, beloved, I've known a lot of Christians over the years who have not had any joy. Or at least they don't show it. And sadly enough, there are people in the world that believe false doctrines that have greater joy than us. But when I know that God loved me so much that He sent His only Son, and despite the things that I wish I could undo in my life, despite those things, He's willing to forgive me. And even when I'm a gospel preacher and I do things I shouldn't do, He's still willing to forgive me time and time again. He just wants me to get back up and serve Him again with genuine faith. And that motivates me. I don't know about you. That motivates me to serve Him far more than fear of hell. I'm not saying hell's not there. God's love and His overwhelming love and the mercy that He wants to give me. And He wants to give you. And when I see that's the God I worship, that's when I have joy. That's when I love Him more. And I'm even stronger at that point. And you are too. And I start resisting sin more. And you do too. Because of joy. So, if you, like these Christians that Peter wrote to, have had those moments where you've wondered, am I really going to make it to heaven? I hope you'll think about this text going forward. I hope you'll remember when that bald guy preached on 1 Peter chapter 1 and talked to you about four things that remind us that we really can make it to heaven. Because of God's great mercy, because you have a reservation in heaven, because you are guarded by God, and because your faith is genuine. And when you hold on to that, my prayer is for you and for me that we will shine as lights to the world. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we are in such need of You. And we thank You so much that You seek to assure us with Your Word that though You are to be honored at all times, and maybe even feared by those who are not following You, for those who are striving to follow You, You are a God who draws us in. Dear Father, I pray that all of us will have greater and more lasting joy. All of us will walk out tonight rejoicing in Your incredible mercy, and thankful that we've got a God like You. Thank You for that. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for every time You help us to grow. Thank You for the victories You give us. We do not claim credit ourselves, but we are grateful for those times. And we pray that we will strive in our lives to honor You in our behavior. And when we fail, we pray that we will humble ourselves before You, genuinely so. Thank You, dear Father. Thank You for the home in heaven that You have assured us of. May we live as people who have that confidence. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you are not a Christian this evening,
We've already talked about what you need to do. You need to come forward this evening and you need to be baptized. If you're not ready to do that yet, if your faith is not there yet, then you need to talk to Brother Bob, Brother Gary. You need to talk to some of the elders. You need to talk to someone. Someone would love to explain the gospel to you. I'll be happy to for the next several days. If you're a child of God, and maybe you haven't had that confidence, maybe you haven't had the assurance, I hope you'll look at this text again and walk out saying, God, I'm saved, and I thank you for that. If you've got sin in your life, and you know that your faith is not genuine because of sin, we beg you to repent. God will forgive you. These brothers and sisters will be here to help you. Whatever your state, we invite you to come this evening. We'll always stand and we'll always sing for your encouragement.